Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That'll be Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the chance to rebound if necessary to ensure the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. And that is covered, of course, in many, many parts of the Bible. We like to cite 1 John 1:9 that says, if is a third class condition, maybe you will, maybe you won't. We is for believers. So it says, if we confess, and that word is homo logeo, which means to name or to cite as in a court case, our sins, that's harmartia in the Greek. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is a passage not for the unbeliever, for the believer. Believer is commanded to name any known sins and you're put back into fellowship. That's the doctrine of rebound in your book that you can study. We've covered it many times in the past, but we're going to utilize it right now before we begin our Bible study. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word this afternoon. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us by these things. In Christ's name, amen. Chapter 11, of course, continues, and it says, cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. You've heard this expression, cast your bread on the waters. This means, of course, in the normal course of events, to seek knowledge. Seek knowledge. When you cast your bread out in the water, you positive volition, and you're going to find it. There's great rewards with wisdom. Remember, the whole context here is the wise person versus the fool. That's what we studied in chapter 10. And so the wise person, of course, is always seeking for knowledge and always trying to advance their self in terms of knowledge of Bible doctrine. Of course, we have on the board the laws of the divine institutions, which is a category of truth for all mankind, believers and unbelievers. But this is some good advice, of course, even for the unbeliever. If you're just operating under the laws of divine institutions and capitalism, you don't put all your money into one basket. You have some in the bank, you have some in stocks, you have some here, some there. And of course, something is going to prosper at some point. Verse 2, divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. So he's dividing the to 7 or 8 portions, so you shouldn't put all your money into one spot, because we don't know what the future will hold. And this is just normal business activity. You might have some assets here, you might have some assets there, because you put it all on one thing, and if that one thing falls apart, you've lost everything. So it just means to be a normal person in the normal business activity. This is what business people do. If you play the stock market, they don't invest all in one stock. They have like 15 stocks. So if something hits and something doesn't hit over the course of the whole thing, you move forward. That's where you have mutual funds. Mutual funds have some advantages where people watch the mutual fund. They put good stocks in. If the stock doesn't perform, they take it out and put another good stock in, et cetera, et cetera. Because, again, none of us know what's going to happen the next day. And this is also a brief for using your time wisely. And the wisest use of time, of course, is to learn the mind of Christ, which is Bible doctrine. Verse 3, if the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls toward south or north, or toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. And you say, well, that's a profound thing. Yes, it's very profound. He uses this as an illustration. And so there is a cycle to things. And that's how he started this. There's a time for this. Remember that, Ecclesiastes? There's a time for this. There's a time for that. There's a time for the other thing. And, of course, certain things are going to occur, and they're common to all mankind. We saw this in 1 Corinthians, where it says, don't think your troubles are unique to you. It's common to all mankind. And so there are laws of nature that God has established. He's also established these laws of the divine institution to maintain order in the human race. It doesn't save you. You could be a model citizen and follow all these things wonderfully and go to hell. It does not save you, but it does guarantee you a safe, healthy, and prosperous life while you're in this mortal body. That's what it's designed to do. Now, believers, of course, should follow these things more so than the unbeliever, but in many cases, they don't. So the difference is, of course, the believer is taking advantage of the second category of divine truth, which is the gospel. They believed it. And most believers never go any further. They don't go to the third category of divine truth, which is the rest of Bible doctrine. And, of course, they don't even follow these. They don't even pay lip service to them. In fact, many of them work against them. And they call what is good evil. And they call evil good. And you got verse 4. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. This, of course, is under your doctrine of money. And capitalism. You can wish in one hand and spit in the other and see which one fills up first. You've got to be a normal person. And so if you just sit there and you watch the wind and you look at the clouds, you're not going to sow, which means you plant stuff, agricultural society here, and reap is when you get the benefit of the plants when they become mature and you harvest them. And so if you don't do any work, what do you think is going to happen on the other end? Nothing. And the same thing with Bible doctrine as a Christian. If you don't take time that God gave you and apply that to learning the mind of Christ, what do you? You're not going to reach maturity just by a magical incantation or somebody waves a little thing over you and sprinkles holy water. It's not going to do anything. It might get you wet, but that's about it. You've got to make thousands of decisions to expose yourself to accurate Bible teaching over the course of your life. And what's the benefit? What are you going to reap if you do that? Well, you're going to reap, one thing, peace of mind, because you know who your Creator is and what He expects of you. And two, you will be a subject matter expert witness to the angelic conflict, which we're in right now. And God can point to you like He pointed to Job and said, see there, there's a human right there that's got it going on. They're learning Bible doctrine. I've tested them. They passed the test. You glorify God in that way. And He will glorify you in eternity with fantastic rewards beyond your imagination, the doctrine of rewards in your book. But if you don't take in Bible doctrine, you will have no reward. You'll be in heaven. That's a reward enough, of course. But you'll have nothing else besides your resurrection body. That's it. You will have no translucent uniform over the resurrection body. You will have no rewards. And they're written in language of accommodation, like your name's written on a stone. You are allowed to have special Bible doctrine. You're allowed to go to this place called the gazebo in heaven, a special place. You are allowed to have rulership over vast territories of the new heavens and the new universe. But you will get nothing. Why do you get nothing? Because you watched the wind and you looked at the clouds. The wind, of course, is something that blows and it's here and it's there. It doesn't really mean anything. So the wind for many people is, I'm very concerned with my job, or with this, or with that, or with the other thing. These are all the details of life, and they don't advance you anywhere. They're nice to have, and you can enjoy them, but they don't pay the rent. That's why people always get excited about their football team winning or losing, and I always say, does it really matter? Does it pay your rent if your team wins? No. Does it pay your rent if your team loses? No, unless you made a bet on it, and of course won, then you might pay the rent. But if you're not a betting person, so what that they won or lost? My team, yay! So what? It's entertainment. People get carried away with it too much. I don't get so much carried away anymore because I'm repulsed by the people that play the game. They got long hair like girls running around and disrespecting the flag, and I'm going to watch that? I don't think so, buddy. I'm not going to get a penny of my time. Verse 5. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Now, of course, the doctrine of life is in your book. See, I could stop and make this a real long Bible class because we could do the doctrine of money. We could do the doctrine of divine institutions. We could do the doctrine of life. And there goes 4 hours. And we haven't gone very far in Ecclesiastics. But see, all these doctrines are now in a book. All you got to do is go look it up, read it for yourself. You know, what's that mean, the doctrine of life? Well, here's a very clear indication that there is no, this is just a review, there is no human life in the womb. There's biological life. And the bones form. Do you know how the bones form? Well, I don't know how they form. I know we have, you have a zygote, and then you have the female egg is impregnated by the male sperm, and 23 chromosomes are transferred, or united rather, with another 23 chromosomes. You get 46 chromosomes. The embryo starts to grow, and all these things magnificently turn into a fetus, and when the fetus emerges, God gives it the breath of life and it becomes a human being. But there is no human life in the womb. There's biological life, and that's why he talks about the bones. He's not talking about the human life in the womb because there is no human life in the womb. There's reflex motility. There's a certain point, the heart starts beating, the nerve system hooks up. And yes, all this is biological life. That's exactly what it is. And so how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman. The pregnant woman, bones formed in the womb. Biological life is formed in the womb. But it's not human life. Human life is activated by God. You cannot copulate and make a human being. That's arrogance. You can copulate and have fun, but you can't copulate and have a human being. It's just not going to happen. God is the only one that can impute human life to the genetically formed biological life that comes out through a process that he developed. And that's it. So that's what Solomon is reflecting. The bones, which includes the DNA, the whole nine yards. So you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Again, this is about knowledge. Yes, what we really know about the universe is very limited. People like to think that they know a lot of things, but they really don't know very much about anything. They can describe things like the law of gravity. What is the law of gravity? How does it work? Well, they can describe how it functions, but nobody really knows what it is. And you can't describe what it is. It just is. And if we can name it, that means we made it, or Mother Nature made it, whatever that means. No, God made it, and he enforces it, because he could take off the law of gravity any second, and that would be a wonderful sight. So God has lots of laws. We call them natural laws. We call them, you know, the laws of nature. They're God's laws. And he, of course, dictates that these things should act under certain variables that we can measure with math. The fact that you can measure something mathematically means it has order. But then the amazing thing, our scientists, of course, tell us that below the surface, there is total chaos everywhere. And that's a testimony to the grace of God. Below the surface of everything, there's chaos. But above the surface, there's order. Well, how does order come from chaos? It doesn't. Unless somebody decrees that it comes from chaos, and that's what God did. Verse 6, sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening. For you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. So, again, you don't know what's going to happen. None of us know what's going to happen. But do your duty. Do not be idle in the evening. So, there's a time to do these things, and there's a time to sow and a time to reap. But, you know, be smart. And he uses this, of course, as an analogy, the agricultural society. Because you really don't know. So if you're a planter, and I'm not a farmer, but I understand they plant different crops. They plant like four or five crops. I got my corn crop, I got my soybean crop, I got this crop, that crop. I got a winter crop, I got a summer crop. They just don't kick back in the winter and do nothing. Because maybe the summer crop's going to go to crap. So I better plant a winter crop. And of course, there's actually two growing seasons for tomatoes, if you didn't know that already. And so do both seasons, because one might be good, one might be bad. So it just means to be industrious. Be smart. Don't be a fool. Verse 7. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. So now he's going back into despondency again. So he's given us good advice about how to be smart, how to conduct yourself, and then he goes into despondency because that's what reversionists do. They have the truth, and then they go away from the truth. And they go back to the truth, and they go away from the truth. They're not consistent. And one of the things that might aggravate you about friends or other people that you know is they're not consistent. Be consistent. No, don't be perfect because you can't be perfect. But at least be consistent, because I don't know if I should wear a t-shirt or a jacket when I'm around you. You're not consistent. You're hot and then you're cold. You're hot and then you're cold. And it's very annoying. As a mature believer, you should have a steady plane, a relaxed mental attitude towards life, a grace orientation to life, but you're not stupid. But you have a steady attitude about how you walk, and that's the doctrine of walking. It's your lifestyle. You shouldn't have extreme swings. And people that have extreme swings, they're just advertising misery in their soul. they're advertising how miserable they are because they can't even control their own self, let alone control something else. And so rejoice in the many years that you have, because that's a good thing. We saw this before for the unbelievers. Good advice, rejoice in them. Let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Life will throw a lot of things at you. You can't really anticipate the good times, but I guarantee you, you will have bad times. That's a given. And that's going to happen. It happens to everybody. Question is, how are you going to deal with it? If you don't have any Bible doctrine, you're not going to be able to deal with it too well. If you have this as an unbeliever, you can be stoic, you can have virtue, and you can deal with these things. A believer without Bible doctrine, without the divine institutions, they can't deal with them. They'll fall apart every single time. Every single time. Verse 9, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So he's speaking about himself. He was a young man at one time. He's writing this now as an old buzzard. But at one time he was a young man. And he says it's good to be young. And it is, because your body can do things at 20 that it can't do at 60. And you can see better, you can hear better, you can run faster, you can do this, you can do that, you can do the other thing. And let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. And then he says, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Now, this is not good advice. The desires of your eyes, of course, will get you in trouble, and the impulses of your heart, well, we know that the heart stands for many things. The heart is used in the Bible to stand for the old sin nature in some cases, where it says in Jeremiah, the heart is desperately wicked. There it stands for the old sin nature. Sometimes the heart just stands for the thinking part of the soul. So it depends on the context. Here, the impulses of your heart, this is emotion. I want it, I'm going to take it. That's what Solomon did. But he says, look, know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. What type of judgment? Well, in time, the believer will receive judgment. Remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, judge not and you will not be judged. And so, Christ said the same thing. Judge not and you will not be judged. Who's going to judge you? God. What is judging? Judging is a sin. Making assessments is not a sin about somebody. If you don't make assessments, you're an idiot. Well, I can't make a judgment about them because I'm judging them that they don't do this or whatever. No, I'm making an assessment. Judging means you think you're better than they are. That's the difference. So yes, you have to make assessments. I can make assessments about people that are negative to Bible doctrine. I'm not judging you. Have a nice day. But you can judge that person too. See, they're a horrible person. Now I've just judged them. That's a sin. So making an assessment is not a sin necessarily. But judging is a sin, and that's the difference. So when people say, well, I can't have an opinion on that because I'm judging you. Well, you can have an assessment. I assess that most believers are knuckleheads. That's just my assessment. I see them all the time. So do you. Why are they knuckleheads? They don't care about Bible doctrine. They don't care. Not one iota do they want to learn about their Creator. And so I say they're fools. Well, you just judge them. No, I made an assessment. Because I'm an idiot too. I'm a believer that's an idiot because I don't live up to what I think what I should do, but I'm doing the best I can, as all of us are. No one's perfect. Everyone sins. And we've got a solution when we sin. We rebound and keep going. So you're an idiot. Keep going. That's the secret to success. Just keep on going. Your worst enemy is yourself. It's not your spouse. It's not your friends. It's not anything you can name. Your worst enemy is you, because you do it to yourself. You refuse to listen to Bible doctrine. You refuse to apply it when you have a test, because you've got other solutions or you've got other things you want to do. But if you're really honest with yourself, what is more important than your Creator? I can't think of anything more important. What's more important than learning about your Creator? I can't think of anything that's more important. And yet, from time to time, of course, we all find things more important than our Creator, because we're humans and we have an old sin nature. But God will judge you in time, but in eternity, he's not going to judge you for all the little squiddly things you did. For the believer at the judgment seat of Christ, your sins are never mentioned. We know that already. What he's going to ask you is, what did you do with the time that I gave you? Did you do what I told you to do? What'd you tell me to do? I told you to learn the mind of Christ. Did you expose yourself to accurate Bible teaching and reach maturity? If the answer is no, you'll have no rewards. To the degree that the answer is yes, you'll have some rewards. But it's not going to be, oh, you did this and you did that. Nah, that's all nonsense. In fact, all of your good works and all of your good deeds that you did, he's not even going to, he's going to burn them all up. All human good, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. All human good works that you have done will be destroyed in a big bonfire. Only divine good is allowed into heaven. Human good is not allowed into heaven at all. For the believer's human good, it's all destroyed. All destroyed. You can read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it talks about all the good works are called wood, hay, and stubble, all burned up. But if you accumulated gold, silver, and precious stones, that's all rewardable. What is gold, silver, and precious stones? Learning Bible doctrine. That's all rewardable. What's wood, hay, and stubble? You doing good deeds. All destroyed. Do you think God needs your help doing good deeds? No. Is that why he called you to be a believer, to do good deeds in the world? No. Did Jesus do a lot of good deeds in the world? No. What did Jesus do? I'm going to do what Jesus did. What did Jesus do when he was on the earth in a mortal body? Did he run the social justice clinic? No. Did he have the Down with Slavery movement? No. Did he want equality in wages? No. Did he lobby for slaves? No. Did he lobby for equality with women's rights? No. Well, he wasn't doing all that crap that most Christians get all upset about, was he? No. What did he do? Well, he taught Bible class every day for 3 years. That's what he did. Because that's what you're supposed to do, is learn the mind of Christ. Not do good deeds. Unbelievers can do good deeds. And what will happen to the unbeliever? They're going to hell. They think their good deeds are going to save them. It won't save you. And God doesn't command you to do good deeds. He commands you to be a good citizen, to follow the laws of divine institutions. But there's no command to go out and change the devil's world. And yet most churches, that's all they want to do. We've got to show that we're Christians. We're going to do these good deeds and pick up trash on the highway. Meaningless. How about sitting in Bible class for 2 straight hours and learning the mind of Christ? Ooh, we don't want to do that. It's too hard. People won't come to church if you're teaching Bible doctrine. They want to be entertained. They want to be stimulated. And they want to be, you know, challenged. And all sort of BS. They don't want to learn. And if you try to teach them something, they'll throw you out in a heartbeat. We want a nice pastor that's going to tell us how wonderful we are. Well, that's not here. Because you ain't wonderful. You know it. Well, maybe you don't know it. I know it. And you know I'm not wonderful. But see, I know you're not wonderful either. And I don't even follow you around. But that's not the point. The point is, do you learn Bible doctrine? And did people flock to Jesus, to his Bible classes? No. You know what they flocked to? This guy does miracles. Thousands came for the miracles. But when he tried to teach them Bible doctrine, they all left. We want the miracles, but we don't want any teaching. Teaching? Nah, we don't want that. But everybody wants a miracle. But also, notice Jesus didn't heal everybody, did he? He left hundreds of thousands of people unhealed. He didn't heal everybody. And he healed unbelievers, and he healed believers. Well, why didn't he heal everybody? Because that's not his purpose, to alleviate human suffering from the world. His purpose was to die on the cross for the sins of the world, so you can have eternal life. If his mission was to heal everybody, he flunked. He didn't heal everybody. His healing was evidence and proof that he was the Messiah, because it was predicted that the Messiah would heal thousands of people. Okay? Who else heals thousands of people? Nobody. So therefore, listen to me, because I'm the Messiah. His healing was his credentials. That's what the healing was all about. And so we have this thing here, that God will judge you for what you do in this world. That's true. That's why we call it the judgment seat of Christ. The believer will stand before a thing called the judgment seat of Christ. The unbeliever stands before another courthouse. It's called the great white throne judgment. Unbelievers will not stand before the judgment seat of Christ, only the believers. And you will be evaluated for what you did with the time that God gave you. excuse me, so on the board, X, Y, Z. X is when you're born into Satan's world, you're a child of Satan. Y is when you're born again, now you're a child of God. Z is when you're going to die. Most believers, their life is X, Y, and then their Z is way down here. They never advance. But God's plan is for you to advance to A, B, C, D. These are levels of maturity, your spiritual growth. Your spiritual growth. This is relative. Spiritual growth is relative. Salvation is an absolute. Rebound's an absolute. You're either in fellowship or out of fellowship. It's like being pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not pregnant. This is the relative side of Christianity. There's an absolute side of Christianity. Salvation, eternal security, you can't get out. This is the relative side. To get saved takes, I don't know, it could take 1 minute. I believe that Christ died for my sins. Boom, you're in and you can never get out. That's the absolute side. This is the relative side. And very few believers make this journey. Most of them just go down here. They just continue to live the same life they were, or they get sucked into some church that teaches them the Christian way of life is to be a good person. That is not the Christian way of life, to be a good person. Not. You know unbelievers that are better than you. I know unbelievers that are better than you, and I don't follow you around again. But he didn't call you to be a good person. He called you to learn the mind of Christ. That's all you got to do. So, you will be judged. Verse 10, and you'll be judged in time with divine discipline, but the judgment seat of Christ will be your eternal rewards for all eternity. Most believers will have no rewards. They'll have nothing. They'll have a resurrection body, that's it. You will have rewards. I don't know what they're going to be, but you'll have something because you know more than most believers. If you've been to this Bible class more than 3 times, you know more than half of Christians in this country already. And you just hear 3 or 4 times. Imagine if you came like 100 times. You'd know more than 90% of all Christians walking around this planet. They know nothing at all. So they're ignorant. 10. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body. Excuse me. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Well, that's very true. That's very true. It's fleeting. Childhood, the prime of life. What is prime of life? 35, 40, 45, 50? I mean, I feel pretty good. I think I passed my prime, but, you know, I don't have any major complaints. But they say there's a prime of life around 30-something, I guess, is the prime. And then you know, in the prime, you're growing up, 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 up. You might ask yourself this question, well, why is the biological life set for rejuvenating things and going up, 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 and up, and then all of a sudden it goes down, 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 down? You know why? The Bible tells you why. Why death? Why disintegration? Why can't you stay, you know, reach the prime and stay the prime? Well, because of the old sin nature. The old sin nature causes it causes the aging process. That's why Adam and Eve lived for 900 freaking years. Because they were born perfect without an old sin nature in their biological life. But they became infected with the old sin nature. But they're the original prototype. So it took a longer time for that sin nature to work on them. And before the flood, people would live a long time. But we are copies of copies of copies. After the flood, average lifespan, 70 years. And so the old sin nature causes decay and sin and death. When sin came into the world, then things started to go sideways. So that's going to happen to you. So remove grief and anger from your mind and put away pain from your body. Well, how do you put away pain from your body? This is about divine discipline pain. God will give you pain because you're his child once you're born again. And when you start up the road to learn Bible doctrine and then turn against it, you're in for a world of pain. Have a nice day. It's called divine discipline. Look up in your book, The Doctrine of Divine Discipline. So you have, of course, just pain where it's not your fault. It's called the aging process. But you do have pain that's given by God to the believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 gives us that example. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's in the New Testament. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to hit Romans, and then you will hit, you're going to hit Acts, and you hit Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's talk about pain. 1 Corinthians 13. No, not 13. I'm sorry, 11. 1 Corinthians 11. I stand corrected. Maybe I'm getting older than I thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. Paul writing to the believers in the church of Corinth. Now, the background is Corinth was a wealthy church. It was the richest church of all the churches that Paul founded. And yet they were the tightest church of all the churches that Paul founded. They had lots of wealthy believers, but nobody would give Paul any support. And Paul's got to eat. Paul's got to have clothes. Paul's got to have transportation. And it costs money to buy the writing materials and all those other things. So other believers from other less wealthy churches would give him money. But when he was in Corinth, he never made an issue out of money. Never hit people up for money. And the Corinthians had more spiritual gifts, the temporary spiritual gifts, which are no longer around today. The speaking in tongues, gone. The healing, where they could touch you, that's gone. All these things. They had more of these gifts than any other church around. And yet, they were the worst church of all the churches. They were stubborn. Wouldn't learn Bible doctrine. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, you're like babies. I can't teach you people Bible doctrine. You're morons. And yet, Paul devoted a lot of time to these people. He was there for months and months. He wrote the book of Romans from the church at Corinth. And yet these people were in reversionism. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, by this time you people ought to be mature. You're not. You're babies. Because you reject the Bible teaching that I'm giving you. And if you accepted it for a little while, you turned your back on it. And so when you turn your back on Bible teaching, you're in for divine discipline. So Paul writes, for this reason, what's the reason? Because they're negative to Bible doctrine. Many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. The doctrine of sleeping is in your book. Sleeping here is a term used for the believer that's dead. So these are categories of divine discipline, and they increase in intensity. The first category is many among you are weak. So it could be a mental weakness or a physical weakness of some sort. And then God gives that to the believer that's against Bible doctrine to get you to turn back to it. He does it. So this is not just, but there are other cases, you got to be able to distinguish this. There are other cases, people just get a disease. You know, I was in the swimming pool, got this disease or whatever, things happen. And it's not because you're a believer that needs divine discipline. It's just, oh well, sucks to be you. But see, God knows that these things would happen a long time ago. And he protects you. But when you see somebody that's under pain, don't automatically assume, well, that's a believer that's getting divine discipline. They could be a believer that's getting suffering for blessing. That's a possibility. Because sometimes God will give suffering to a believer when they don't deserve it. It's called undeserved suffering. And he does that to test them. Now, that suffering doesn't have to be physical. It can be mental. Or it can be loss of money, loss of this, loss of that, whatever. Look up the doctrine of suffering in your book. There's different ways you can suffer. So you as a person should not judge another person when you see them suffering. Ah, they get what they deserve. That's what Job's friends did to him. And Job was getting undeserved suffering, not deserved suffering. They assumed he's getting deserved suffering, but he wasn't. They were judging him. So this is the believer. This is the category of the believer that's getting deserved suffering. The weakness is deserved suffering. And that if they don't turn around and start learning Bible doctrine, God will dial up the suffering. Now you're sick. You're bedridden. You've got some type of a flu or whatever it is, and you're getting it so God can. You ever been drunk and you come in and throw up? What do you say? I'll never drink again, right? Just let me survive. And you're saying to yourself, I got to get better so I can die. Because you're so sick, you can't die until you get better. And of course, that's the promise you make. And that's the type of sickness. God will give you that. whatever he does it, in his own special way, he'll hit you with it. It may not even be a sickness, because God knows your weak points. Suppose you're a person that just has to have friends, and you can't survive without friends. He'll just take all your friends away. They'll turn against you. That's worse than any type of sickness he could give you, because you can't take that. You can't even be by yourself and entertain yourself for 5 minutes without getting on the damn cell phone and emailing somebody. And anyway, that's just an illustration. So he knows where he can hit you the best. The suffering that might hit you might mean nothing to me. Because, you know, some people in Airborne Rangers are like, that's nothing, man. Can you make it a little colder? This cold is not, can make it a little huffer, tougher. With other people, that's the end of the world for them. But see, God knows what he can get you. What will get you won't get me. What gets me won't get you. But he knows the suffering to give you. But the point is, he turns up the dial. And then ultimately, if he turns up the dial for a number of sleep, you died the sin unto death. You lived a miserable life and you died before God's time. God's time is you get to here. He killed you off here somewhere. You never even got anywhere near there. So how do you avoid this? Verse 31 gives you the answer to how to avoid divine discipline. But if, this is a third class condition, means maybe you will, maybe you won't. We, these are believers. These aren't unbelievers. But if we judged, krino, that means to evaluate yourself, ourselves, rightly, we would not be judged by God. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Along with the world, yeah, you're going to be condemned along with the world in terms of the judgment that's going to come to the world. But you can't be condemned in the sense of losing your eternal salvation. You won't, because it says sleep. Sleep's only used for the believer. You just sleep. Now, there's no such thing as soul sleep. You're conscious in heaven, but you're just waiting for the resurrection. We just call it sleep because you're going to awake to a resurrection body. But you're very conscious in heaven when you die. Very conscious. So he says, if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Not be judged by God. Rebound. When you turn away from Bible doctrine, rebound and get back to Bible doctrine. God will not discipline you. But if you don't, he will. And if you will not respond to the discipline, he will kill you early. And you'll die a miserable death, called the sin unto death, and I'll see you in heaven. We could talk about what a loser you were. Okay, so that's the end of chapter 11. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word once again. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these truths and make it a source of learning and growth in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.